Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16. To the rest I say, I not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? You may be seated.
Please open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians 6 and 7. We're going to be studying there some instructions from Paul about some really heavy subjects. I think this is a passage that deals with some heavy issues. We're going to cover, for example, this morning in chapter 6 and 7, he's going to talk about being single, being widowed, being divorced, being married to an unbeliever, about the relationship of the sexual relationship between a man and a woman, and the challenge of sexual temptation. All that's going to be covered in these chapters. And then he's even going to mention contentment and finding that, which whatever position or relationship we're in. So we have a lot of things. And these issues that we're going to deal with, we're going to try to deal with in as tastefully way as we can in an audience where we have all different ages and people here. And also, we want to recognize the sensitive and emotional nature of these issues. And that, because it is connected close to our families and close to our hearts, it's important to recognize these are important things for us to think about. And that when we consider our place in life, whether that has involved our marriage or being single or our temptations we face, that we ought to consider what does God's Word say about it. And in 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, Paul's going to say a lot of things that really have application. I appreciated Ronnie's prayer, praying that we can apply the message from 1 Corinthians to our lives and how they interacted and how the church worked together. And there's a lot of things in here that are very timely and important for us to think about. When I studied this, and really from chapter 6 through chapter 8, next week's lesson, it seems that an underwriting principle was there. And that is that we are first, as Christians, married to Jesus. Our primary loyalty, Paul's going to express in chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, is this basic concept that we are enslaved, we are married, we are of primary importance, supposed to give deference to Christ in everything. And that our loyalty for Christ is thus going to determine how we interact in whatever relationship or non-relationship we find ourselves in. And that our first priority is to be dedicated to Jesus. For Paul, it keeps coming back to that concept. Put Christ first. Put Christ first. And as I read this chapter, and as we study chapter 6 and 7, these chapters, I think all of us, no matter whether we're single, married, widowed, divorced, we all need to hear that challenge to put Christ first. And if we get Christ first, then it will affect every relationship we're in and how we live out those relationships. And so as we think about that principle, I want us to illustrate or to enumerate four ways that we as Christians should bring glory and honor to Jesus. And I believe these four ways are a summary of chapter 6, 12 through chapter 7. And so first of all, notice in verses 12 through 20 of chapter 6, Paul says that I want you to know that if you really want to put Christ first, that our bodies are for Christ, glory. Read with me in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Paul is quoting the mindset of the Corinthians, who believe food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, verse 13. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The Corinthians had bought into this concept that you could separate the body, the flesh, from the spirit. And that if our body had a natural desire like hunger, and it's fine to satisfy that hunger with food, so we have a natural desire for a sexual desire, and it's fine to satisfy that desire with whom and however we choose. And so the Corinthians were saying it's lawful, it's all right to enjoy that, and they were separating their spirit. It's all right for my spirit to be connected with Jesus, and my body go down to the prostitute temple and do what my body desires to do. And Paul says, I want you to know that's not the purpose of the body. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but rather the body is meant, verse 13, for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You see, everything we do with our bodies must have Christ as its primary loyalty. God raised the Lord, and the Lord will also raise us up by His power. For do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. We need to understand that we are connected to the Lord, and that what we do with our bodies is a reflection upon the Lord. He says, therefore, flee from sexual immorality. For every sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. For do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Paul says we are to be one spirit with the Lord. He says that we can't overcome in our own selves sexual temptations, that we ought to prepare for it. We ought to know that it's going to be there, and we thus ought to run or flee from it, because it is a matter of our connection with Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives within us. Jesus is a part of us. We should not take Jesus with us when we do immoral things. It's so important for us to understand, in our sexually crazed culture, where there's so much being sent at us and temptations, to come back to this basic idea that we are to possess our own bodies in sanctification and honor. That we are to understand that we cannot separate what we do with our body from what our spirit is doing with the Lord. It's important for us to understand that there is a sacred, mysterious, emotional, spiritual connection with the sexual relationship. And that when we get involved in sexual immorality, that it's going to affect us emotionally. It's going to affect us spiritually. It's going to leave scars. It's going to leave emotional baggage. And it's going to connect us, as he talks about the one who is joined to a prostitute, it's going to connect us and change the status of a relationship that it has entered. It changes things. Paul says, we thus need to understand that first and foremost, we must understand our connection with the Lord. We live in a culture today that is wanting to buy into the Corinthian philosophy of, if it feels good, do it. If I have a desire for it, I am entitled to it. Sex has become a right. God said sex is not a right, it is a privilege you are allowed to have in a marital union. This past week, I was talking to a friend who had taken his phone from his son, and then the son came home the next day with his friend's phone. He's like, "You can't have this phone. You lost yours because you're being punished. Don't just go get another." So he took this phone too, and he starts looking through it, and he said that the phone, he said his son was like, "Now, Dad, I didn't do a lot of that stuff on there. That was my friend's. I just got it today." And he said, but the phone had pornographic images on it that this boy had been looking at. And he said, but what was more disturbing was some of the inappropriate pictures sent from other classmates to this phone. Pictures that were taken. We need to understand, young people, that it is so important for us and old people to understand that what we do with our bodies and in our technological age, that things that we can do in an easy way with photos are so dangerous. And that the basic principle, and we hear all these things about why we should be pure, things to avoid, but we need to understand as Christians, the primary reason we should be pure is because Jesus lives in us. Let me tell you, the fear of a disease, the fear of a pregnancy, the fear of those things are not going to make you overcome the strong urge when the temptation comes. But the preparation in your heart to know that you want to glorify Christ in your body will help you overcome the temptation. You see, we need to understand that our bodies are for Christ's glory. But secondly, Paul says, our marriages are for Christ's glory. Look at verses 1 and following of chapter 7. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have a sexual relationship with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a commandment, I say this. I wish that all were as myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of the other. To the unmarried and to the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." Paul begins answering questions about marriage in this section. And I'm going to make some overview statements about chapter 7 and marriage and make three key points here about how our marriages are for Christ's glory. Number one, those of us who are married need to understand that marriage is made for passion. Paul says in verses 1 through 9 that I just read that one of the reasons that you should get married, Paul says if you cannot exercise self-control, then you need to get married. We get married because we fall in love with someone. We are attracted to them. We enjoy being with them. We enjoy talking to them. We enjoy and are fulfilled by their beauty. By them, I guess a woman would look at a man, not maybe his beauty, but he's handsome. His qualities that she adores. And then we get married. And we get married and we settle in and we allow the stress of bills, the work of kids, the anxiety and problems of life, we allow it to strip away while we got married. Paul says we need to be reminded that marriage is made for passion. And often in our culture, we've also, in a Christian context, we've often grown up hearing so much, chapter 6, that sex is wrong outside of marriage, that then once we get married, sometimes we often still bring those feelings in. And so we often disconnect the importance of the sexual relationship and the importance of passion in marriage. Paul says we should not deprive one another because we on our marriage day promise to fulfill one another and to keep ourselves to only one another. Marriage is made for passion. Read Song of Solomon and all the beauty that God's favorite song, Song of Songs, and all the beauty and the passion that God intended. God is not embarrassed by the passion He intended in marriage. He created it good. And He brought man and woman in the garden together, and they were naked and not ashamed. Marriage is made for passion. If you want to have a fulfilling marriage relationship, you need to keep the passion in the relationship. You need to keep that love for one another. You need to give and make time for each other. And make sure you keep a priority on the intimacy in the relationship, or it will drastically harm. Paul says not to deprive one another except for a season, for fasting and for prayer. We need to come together again. Marriage is made for passion. But notice number two. With this, marriage is made for life. In verses 10 and 11, Paul will say, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. The husband should not divorce his wife." In verses 39 and 40, at the end of the chapter, he talks to the same idea. A wife is bound to her husband as long as she lives, as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. You have only one mate. Your only mate. It's important for us to emphasize, as Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 7, as well in Romans chapter 7, verse 2, that marriage is for life. The word "only" is singular, isn't it? It is connected, as we often think about in marriage, with mate. That is the idea that you are to be bonded. They are your companion. You get only one mate in this life. And we understand that there might be a reason. Paul talks about death here in this passage. In Matthew 19:9, Jesus talks about for fornication that you can put your spouse away and marry another. But the basic rule, and the rule we need to understand, is that marriage is made for life. It means that who you choose is so important. God says you get one choice, and you need to make that choice soberly and prayerfully and with Christ in view. Our main thing is to make marriages be for the glory of Christ. We are committed. On our wedding day, January 1st, 2000, Amanda and I made the choice to be stuck together, to be glued together, Genesis chapter 1, for the rest of our life. Now, some days she probably think, what was I thinking on that day when she married me? And there's some days that we have, you know, I'll be honest with you, we have some tension. We have an argument or a fight and we struggle. But we are committed to working it out. You see, there has to be that commitment there that I'm going to work it out. She is my mate. I want to understand her. I want to fulfill her. I care about her happiness. And Paul's going to talk about that idea. You see, there has to be this understanding, Paul's saying. In fact, he says in verses 12 through 16, they were wondering about if someone who was married to an unbeliever could depart and just divorce that because they were an unbeliever. But Paul says not to. He says to remain married to them. He says in verse 14, "For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. If the unbelieving partner separates, if she or he chooses to leave, and they are keeping you from living that Christian life, you're not under bondage." He has answered that you can remain unmarried or be reconciled to them earlier in verse 11. But he says you're not enslaved, but God has called you to peace. "For how do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you say will save your wife?" It's important for us to know that if you're in a marriage to an unbeliever, that Paul is saying, be faithful to them, love them, represent Christ to them. Do not let them take the place over Jesus. But make sure you understand that you make that home a Christian home. You help the home be sanctified. You help the children be sanctified. And who knows whether through your example when they will come to Jesus. Marriage is made for life. Number three, Paul says about marriage, is that marriage is made for each other. Look at verses 32 through 35. And this is important because Paul's saying some things about being single. And now in verse 32 he says this, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man, now guys, listen to this. The married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. A Christian man isn't so macho that he doesn't care what his wife thinks. He wants to please his wife. He wants to care for her, to nourish her and cherish her as Christ does the church, Ephesians chapter 5. Paul is advising people not to get married in this situation because of the present distress. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because he says a married man has an obligation. It's like when you think about going to war. We have understood in our country and at times past when war was going on that oftentimes a married man should stay home because he has to take care of the wife and kids. But a single man is more able to go to war because he does not have that responsibility. Paul says that married people, and he says the same thing in the next few verses about the wife, that the wife cares about the things of her husband, how to please her husband. Let me say this to you who have been married a little while. Paul tells you, get the passion in your marriage. You know, you never quit working on your marriage. When I was young, I thought, man, people that have been married 40, 50 years, they just were on cruise control. And yeah, they have settled in and it's easier for them, I believe. But after listening and talking to more of them, I've understood that you never quit working on your marriage. That you never can just say, well, it's good. My marriage is good. I don't have to worry about it. I don't have to try to please my spouse. I don't have to try to understand them because guess what? Every day they're changing. Every day you're changing. And if you don't keep up with who they are, one day you're going to wake up and say, who are they? They're different. You've got to work on pleasing and knowing each other every day. So keep the passion in your marriage. What brought you together should keep you together. Make sure intimacy stays in your marriage. And seek each day, get up thinking, how can I please my spouse? How can I love them more today? How can I care more for them today? Marriages are made for Christ's glory. Notice this. Before we leave this point, let me say this. That what Paul is saying is that if you want to put Christ first, you're going to make sure you value and care for your marriage. You're going to value and care for your marriage. Because the world sees Christ, Ephesians chapter 5, through looking at our marriages. He sees the relationship between Christ and the church by looking at our marriage. You bring glory to Christ when you care for your marriage. But now let's move and talk about our third thing. Paul says in this chapter, our single lives are for Christ's glory. He says our bodies are for Christ's glory. Our marriages are for Christ's glory. But if you're single, I want you to know your life is for Christ's glory. Notice in verses 6 through 8, Paul will say in chapter 7, he says this, now as a concession, not I, say this, I wish that all were as myself am, but each one has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. Paul says it's a gift to be able to live single and to be able to focus solely upon the Lord. In verse 7, he goes on and says, verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. In our culture, for some reason, we have often looked down upon the single life. In fact, even at church, we understand that it is often difficult, especially in a church this size. If you're a larger church, you may have a singles group and things. But it can be awkward to be single in a church. And if you've been married for years, and then you find yourself, for whatever reason, in an unwanted divorce, or certainly in being a widow or widower, it can be awkward being single again. It can be very hard. Paul will say in verses 32 through 35, talking about this idea of being single, I want you to be free from anxieties. That he talks about how the single person, continuing on, can be dedicated to the Lord. Look at verse 34. For the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. You see, the single person has more time, less restraint, less anxieties, Paul says. They can serve the Lord. He says that they can promote good order to secure undivided devotion to the Lord. I think we missed out often because of our culture. And Paul is certainly talking about, in some ways, a present crisis and distress. But I think we've often missed out on understanding the value and appreciating it. And we don't want people who are single to feel like they have no purpose, no unity in the church, or that they are somehow inferior in the view of Christ. Or that they are wrong. There's something wrong about them in their status in life. They're not complete. And let me say, if you're in that situation, and we'll talk about this in the next point as well, but to try to see the good and the value in what God can do with your life in this present status. We must appreciate and use singles in the church. We must accept them. We must reinforce the idea that they're not in any way inferior to those who are in a marriage relationship. The key is being dedicated to the Lord, as Paul says. Allowing your passions to be kept in check. Exercising self-control, as he talks about in verses 8 and 9. And only marrying again, verse 39, in the Lord. It's allowing any relationship. Here's what's key. Allowing any relationship to pass through the spectrum of, is this good? Is this good for Christ? Is this putting glory to Christ? That's why Paul advises those who are unmarried or widowed to not get married again, Paul says, except in the Lord. Make sure it's a good thing. Make sure it's not going to hinder your relationship with Christ. You see, sometimes today, I think, young people, and older people, but young people, I'll emphasize for a moment. If they're in their early 20s, maybe late 20s, and they're not married, they can feel like they cannot be productive for the kingdom, or they feel like they're missing out, and all their friends are married, and maybe starting to have a family. And what I want you to know is that you offer unique talents and abilities for Christ at that age. And don't compromise your values and don't compromise your faith just to be a couple with someone. Make sure it is still putting Christ first. And so we move to the last point, which is really connected with that one. Paul says in this chapter that our contentment brings Christ glory. Our contentment. You know, it seems, let's just read the verse first and then we'll talk about it. Let's read 17 through 21. We haven't read those yet. Verses 17 through 21 of chapter 7. Only let each person, now this is the rule. Focus in with me. Verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Then he talks about, was someone circumcised, let them not worry about being uncircumcised. Someone uncircumcised, let them not worry about being circumcised. He's talking about whether you're Jew or Gentile and whether you have that mark of circumcision or not as a Jew. And then he talks about whether someone is a slave or free. And he's talking about this concept down in verse 23, for you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. So brothers, verse 24, whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Let me put that for you in what I would describe as plain Kentucky English. He says, be content with whatever relationship status you're in. You know, it's something how we are as humans. Just like we are with money, we're like that with relationships. If we're single, we cannot be, quote, happy unless we're what? Married. And then suddenly, a lot of people get married, and then what? They can't be happy because they're married. And they're longing to be free of that union. People that have kids remember back and think, well, we're going to be happy again in our marriage when the kids are grown. People that don't have kids can't be happy because they don't have kids. And we understand there's some difficulties in all these situations. People that are divorced can't be happy because they want to be married. People that are widowed, and we understand the difficulties in that situation, sometimes can't be content in the life they have because they want to be married. And once again, I mean, these are emotional, sensitive topics that are unique to everybody's situation. But I want you to hear what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying that the rule in the churches, the rule is, verse number 17, let a person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. You may not understand why you're in the position you are in. Sometimes it is hard. I mean, if you're dealing with the death of a spouse, that is tough. Can't imagine what that would be like. If you're dealing with the rejection of an unfaithful spouse who has rejected you, committed adultery on you, and divorced you, some say that's worse than death. Can't imagine what that would be like. I don't know what it's like to be single, to be 30 years of age and be wanting to be married for the last 4 years and all your friends are having babies and you're struggling with it. Or maybe to be married and want a child and can't have a child. That's difficult. I mean, these are tough things and I'm not trying to belittle. I'm seriously not trying to belittle any of them. But I think we need to hear the message of Paul too. Don't forget that whatever position you're in, God can use you. Whatever position you're in, be content in the moment to realize I don't have to be married to be happy and serve Christ. I don't have to be married again to be happy in Christ. But I can be fulfilled in Christ. I can bring glory and honor to Christ in whatever position I'm in. Now, we're obviously talking about holy positions, not sinful positions. But when I'm in a holy relationship or a holy non-relationship, I can be right with God and I can have a level of fulfillment. And brethren, I think that can give us peace. And let me tell you this too. You're really not ready to move on to a new relationship properly until you can have that peace. Until you can have peace with where you are and who you are with Jesus. And that you're whole in yourself. You're really not ready to move on to a new relationship. And so our contentment brings glory to Christ. Lead the life that the Lord has assigned you. And so you're enslaved to the Lord. And so I want to ask you the question, as we've talked about these heavy issues, does Jesus have your heart first? You see, what we want to get from this is that our primary loyalty must be to the Lord. Christ must have first place over our parents, over our spouse, over our bodies, over our culture, over any boyfriend or girlfriend, over any desired relationship. Everything should be for Christ's glory. Our bodies are for Christ's glory. Our marriages are for Christ's glory. Our single lives are for Christ's glory. And our contentment is for Christ's glory. If you're in need of the Lord's invitation, if you want to put Christ first, you can't really be right with everybody else until you're right with Christ. If you need to get your life right with Christ, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, or if you want to rededicate your life, please come as together we stand and sing.